All right, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to revisit some of the material that we looked at last week. I don't really have a sermon this morning. I have some thoughts. And you guys know what that means when I say that. So, yeah, well, that's a lot of pressure. But we're gonna pick out some high points of this fantastic text of the Apostle Paul. And if I were to give this talk a title, I would call it, "What Does It Mean to Be a Christian?" Or if I wanted to put more emphasis on it, I would say, "What does it really mean to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus?" As opposed to convenient, easy American cultural Christianity. What does it really mean to be a Christian from the point of view of a man converted out of religion to faith in the Son of God? How has that faith changed him and transformed him? And furthermore, what can we glean relative to that question? What does it really mean to be a Christian? What does it look like in my life? How does it play out in my life? So let's take a moment and pray, and we're going to begin reading in verse 7, and we'll read through verse 16. Father God, thank you for your word, the truth of it, the glory of it, the transforming power of your word, and may it find good soil in our hearts this morning. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and hearts to receive, and change us today, God. Expose false things that we believe, and may they be replaced with truth. And Father, where we need to rejoice, help us to rejoice. Where we need to repent, may we repent. And help me today, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're picking it up in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. We talked last week on what that word really means, so I don't need to go through that again. Count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Okay, there's a lot here. Something has happened to this man that we've already talked about. We talked about his resume last week, his credentials, as it were. Those accomplishments, those attainments that he had in his life, in his world, that from his point of view qualified him to be in right relationship with God. And we also saw that upon his conversion, he realized that all of his accomplishments, attainments, and work, indeed, the very way he identified who he was, his very identity, he came to discover that Jesus trumps it all. And he came to discover that everything that he had worked so hard for, and indeed even that which he put his faith in relative to his relationship with God, he now calls it rubbish, because he has discovered something of highest value. If you look in verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. In the Greek, it means the one thing, or the primary thing, the super thing, as it were. So Paul has come to discover Jesus is of surpassing worth. Not just higher worth, not even just superior worth, but surpassing all other things. All other things in creation, all other things that I might accomplish, all those things that I've put my faith and hope and even my identity in, I've come to discover and to know this risen Christ, and he is the mother lode of worth. There is nobody like him. There is none to be compared with him. So if this is true, if you've discovered the one thing in life that's worth more than anything else, the super thing, the one thing, how does it affect you? How does it affect your priorities, the way you think, the way you live, the way you talk, what you give your energy to? If you've discovered the one thing that's of ultimate value, how does it affect how you live out, work out your salvation? Remember, we talked about that. Because working out your salvation is not working for your salvation. Working out your salvation is living out what's been bequeathed to you and gifted to you, and now you live out of a new reality, a new identity, a new purpose. What does that look like? If you look at verse 12, we're going to see that Paul admits that he is not already perfect and that he has not already obtained this complete transformation that was inaugurated at his conversion. But he's definitely on a journey, amen? He recognizes, he says, I've been swept up in a river of the life and power of God. It's almost like he's saying, and I'm along for the ride. And he says, and I press on to make it my own, this life, this joy, this gospel that's been given to me. I'm reminded of the parable of the treasure in the field. Do you remember when Jesus told that parable? And he says, a man discovered treasure in the field, and out of joy, he went and sold everything he had so that he could acquire that field. Well, Paul has discovered that Jesus is of surpassing worth, and now the rest of his life has been given to obtaining this maturity and this growth and this perfection, which in his other writings he makes clear that we are on a journey of sanctification. We have been sanctified, but we are being sanctified, and we're learning to live out the truth of the gospel that we've been given. You guys all understand mostly what this is, right? And so he admits, I have not obtained this completely. I have not reached the goal that I'm headed for. I am not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. I press on. Now, the question here is, for us, are we pressing on? The Greek literally means to pound. Pressing on. In other words, this Christian life that we live now, because we are believers in Jesus, it is not some passive thing that we just sit back. You remember earlier, we talked about how Paul exhorts the Philippians and says, I want to know that you're making progress in the faith, right? There's somewhere to go to. There's a destination. And Paul uses the word in verse 12. He says, I press on. I pound. I press on to make it my own. I'm laying hold of what has been revealed to me and what has been given to me, and I am not content to stay here because there's someone to know. And that's what we're going to get to in a minute. I just fear that so much of our American cultural Christianity is just too passive. And we've reduced it to having the right information. If you just give me some information to believe, I'll just believe that information and I'm good. Well, that idea is foreign to the scripture. It's foreign to the scripture. There's an adventure to embark on with Jesus. Did you know all the great stories, all the great adventures in literature are stumbled upon? The greatest ones are stumbled upon. They're not sought out on purpose. They're stumbled upon by accident almost. Think of the Chronicles of Narnia and the Lucy and brothers and sisters. They stumble upon a wardrobe in the house. And they enter the wardrobe and they enter this glorious landscape, this glorious world. And it has a lion named Aslan in it. You catch my drift? And a story plays out. And they're caught up in the story of a lion who dies and comes back to life again. All the great adventures and great stories are more stumbled upon than found on purpose. Paul experienced this. Think about his conversion. You all know what I'm talking about? Paul's conversion. Remember, he's armed with letters of authority from the religious leaders in Jerusalem to travel to Damascus to arrest and put on trial these off-the-reservation believers in this resurrected carpenter guy. And he views them as an existential threat to the powers that be, to his world in particular. He thinks he's doing the Lord's work, right? So he's got the authority, he's got the letters, he's got his group that he's traveling with. And the book of Acts lays it out. boom, Jesus appears, knocks him to the ground, and saves him. Now, that's an adventure that Paul was not expecting and was not looking for, right? Is your Christian life an adventure of discovery? Are you aware that you are on a journey of discovery? Because you are. Listen to what he says further on in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That is remarkable. Jesus has made us his own. He initiated it. He did it. And Paul realized it and said, I'm going to make my life in Christ my own. I'm going to acquire it in the sense that I'm on a journey with him to know him because he has already made me his own. Jesus thinks he owns you. So Paul realizes this. And he's overcome by this reality that the resurrected Christ has made Paul his own. And listen, for all of you who have put your faith and trust in Jesus, Jesus has made you his own. Now, to be clear, a lot of us think that just means getting your sins forgiven so you can go to heaven. And that is almost completely false. Yeah, heaven is out there, new creation is out there. But that's not why Jesus made you his own. Can I get a witness on this? Okay? So I want to make 3 points. I think there are 3 points relative to what's going on here. So if you go to verses 7 and 8, it says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss. Okay, so just to revisit, something has happened to Paul that he considers everything as loss, compared to this Jesus that has been made known to him. What captures your heart and mind this morning? We all have things that we're drawn to, right? We all have things that we run to for comfort, for entertainment, for relaxation, things that engage our mind, things that keep us busy, as it were, things that we're drawn to. And those things aren't necessarily bad things. I mean, it's kind of the way we are. But Paul is saying, whatever gain he had, he now counts as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. We're going to see that in a second. But he says, I count everything as loss. Everything that captivates me, everything that grabs my attention, everything that delights me, when I compare it to Jesus, I compare it to be loss. It's loss. Now, I want to suggest that is a work of the Spirit in you, opening your eyes to the infinite worth of Jesus. That is not something you work up with your own willpower. Okay, you've got to see Jesus by the Spirit for who he is. People that are not born again, to use that phrase, people that don't know Christ but are aware of Christ have vastly different opinions of who Jesus is relative to someone who has actually encountered the life-transforming power of Jesus. So something has happened to Paul where he's basically saying, everything that has captivated me, that has enthralled me, I now consider it to be loss. Then the second part of that, in verse 8, he says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. So this is the journey that Paul is on. He's on a journey of knowing Christ, of actually knowing the resurrected Son of God. This is what he's pressing on for. He wants to know Jesus more and more and more and more. Why? Because Jesus is of surpassing worth. And what does that mean? It's because knowing this Jesus, it's why we were made. We were made to be in relationship with God. We were made to know God, to enjoy God, to be enthralled by God, to be captured by God. This is our sweet spot. This is why Adam and Eve were created. God, out of his desire to bless, creates image bearers who will reflect his glory in his creation and know him intimately. That's why he created the human race. He wants to share his divine nature and his divine life with those who bear his image. And the sad story of fallen humanity is this. Not only are we all trying to desperately get back into the garden that we were banished from, but we don't realize that we're all trying to stuff into that empty hole within us all kinds of things in the created realm in order to satisfy our angst and our pain. When only Jesus will do. Only Jesus fulfills and heals that cosmic ache in the human heart. Only Jesus can do that. And Paul has discovered, you know what Paul needed to repent of? He had to repent of his righteousness. That was Paul's stumbling block. I'm pretty sure Paul wasn't going around stealing and lying and committing immorality and all that. In fact, he says, I was, as far as righteousness goes, I kept it all. Jesus shows up. Paul realizes he's got to burn his resume. Let me ask you, do you have anything on your personal resume, spiritually speaking, that needs to be burned? Can I suggest that we've all got something? Right? We've all got something. Paul had to repent of his credentials. He has seen something far superior than any religious system, than anything that he could do. He has seen the resurrected Christ and been transformed by him. And I love that. Verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or dung in order that I may gain Christ. And this phrase in verse 9, and be found in him. And be found in him. See, this is where you want to be. You want to be found in Jesus. Found in Christ. Rooted in Christ. I mean, this being found in Christ, being in Christ is a glorious thing. It might be the most glorious theological truth relative to what happens to us when we put our faith in Jesus. Because when you put your faith in Jesus, not just for salvation, I hate having to keep repeating that, but it needs to be clear. You put your faith in Jesus for your whole life, your whole existence. And when you are in Christ, according to Romans 6, Jesus gathers you up and you die with him in his crucifixion. And he gathers you up and you descend into the lower parts of the earth with him in his descension. And he gathers you up and raises you with him up in the resurrection right now. And then he ascends to the Father's right hand, and guess where you are? You're in him at the Father's right hand. Is there any safer place to be than in the Son of God currently at the Father's right hand? You say, well, Pastor Jeff, you're talking like a crazy man. I'm not raised up. Didn't Paul say in Colossians that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Right now. That's where we are right now. So we are mysteriously and gloriously, we've got one foot on terra firma, on the earth. That's true. In these broken down, busted up bodies. And we, with our other foot, we've already been raised up with the Son of God and we're seated at the Father's right hand. Do you think that might be something of surpassing worth? How can you be passive? How can you just be a passive que sera sera Christian if that's true? How can you not be captivated and enthralled by this whole Christian journey if that's true? Do you guys understand? I want you to understand this. What you believe about Jesus matters. And what you believe about what Jesus has done for you matters. And what you believe about your current status in Jesus right now matters. It matters concerning the peace in your heart. It matters concerning the details of your day. It matters in every way. Christ has been raised from the dead, and we are in him. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, right? We are temples of the living God. Paul says in verse 9, that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law or that comes from my own resume, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Could it be any clearer anywhere in the Bible? The righteousness of God that depends on faith, but then, verse 10, that I may know him. So faith is integral, essential to knowing him. You're not going to grow in your journey of knowing Jesus without faith. Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please him. It's what he wants from you more than anything else. Yes, your good deeds are wonderful. We're to live lives worthy of the gospel. We talked about that. But what he wants more than anything from us is for us to believe him, to trust him. Paul says the righteousness of God that depends on faith. I'm telling you, church, if we would just ever get over ourselves and put our faith in the resurrected Son of God completely like a child and just believe him. Then he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So there's this connection between knowing Jesus more and more and experience his resurrection power in your life. And Paul is so caught up in it, he says, and that I might share his sufferings. He's become captivated by the possibility that he might actually suffer for the sake of the Son of God, and he's okay with it. Becoming like him in his death. Verse 11 is a curious verse that's caused some vexation among people. It says, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Kind of sounds a little off. What he's saying there is, he's not sure if he's going to live or die. Right? So he's saying, I'm going to attain the resurrection of the dead one way or the other. Either I'm going to be still around when Jesus comes and I get caught up in the resurrection, or I'm going to die, and when Christ comes after my death, I'll be caught up in the resurrection. That's what he's saying. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul, he's looking forward to the resurrection. And this is the guy that clearly writes, I'm already raised up with Jesus. You're already raised up with Jesus at the Father's right hand. You're seated with him in the heavenly places. But there is a completeness and a fulfillment yet to come where your corrupt body, which is breaking down every day, yes, it is. I feel it in a different spot every day, will be transformed. We haven't got to this verse yet, but Paul's going to talk about our present bodies being transformed into the likeness of the body, the resurrected body of the Son of God. So we're waiting for that final resurrection as well. But Paul is all in on this resurrection thing, and he's connected it to knowing Jesus. He says, all of creation, Romans 8, all of creation is groaning, waiting for the revealing of the Son of God, waiting for the restoring of the creation. Okay, he's all in on it, and he says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus, because this is where it's all going. I want to know Jesus. Laura and I went to Telluride a couple days ago, just for one night, to look at the leaves. And we caught it just right. And the previous week, there'd been a snowstorm. And so in all the valleys, all the snow was melted off, but the mountains were white with snow. And the leaves were just glorious. They were yellow and red, and just, it was spectacular. We kept saying, we can't even describe it. And I was looking at a mountain and just the gold, you know, tumbling down the slopes and the light and all of that and the sun. It was one of those beautiful blue Colorado days, you know, the sky is so blue it takes your breath away. And the scene was magical. It was so beautiful. And I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, I don't talk this way very often, okay? I sensed the Holy Spirit say, yeah, and that's corrupted. Meaning, all that beauty I saw in natural creation, that's not even creation in the form that it's going to be. And I was like, well, if that's the corrupted version of Telluride in the fall, what is the glorified version going to look like? And furthermore, what's the glorified version of you going to look like? Not because of you, but because of Jesus. What's that going to look like? So this is why I pose the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? Does it mean you just sit back and wait for heaven? No, you're on a full bore pursuit of knowing this Jesus who has saved you. You are pursuing him. You're on a journey. You're on an adventure with him. And the more you go down that road, the more you know him, the more things in your life start peeling away. Things that used to upset you don't upset you anymore. It's things that used to befuddle you don't befuddle you anymore. You don't need to be recognized anymore. Yet all of a sudden, what other people think, it doesn't matter so much. Right? All of a sudden, you discover that you're finding your identity not in what you do, but in who He is. And you're discovering that being found in Jesus instead of you is much better. So what does it mean to be a Christian? And I'll stop. Now, I still haven't done this text justice. We're going to have to move on next week. I want to get through Philippians before Advent starts. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means I'm on an adventure to know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what it means. I'm in pursuit. And it's a conundrum because we've been found by Jesus, but He wants us to find Him more and more and more and more and know Him more and more and more and more. I mean, we're found, we're saved, but Jesus is always going like, come on, come on, come, press on, press on, lay hold of what you've been given, lay hold of it. So my prayer for me, my prayer for all of us, is that we'll have this transformational thinking in our mind of what it means to be a Christian. Because when Jesus is of surpassing worth, everything else kind of takes care of itself, doesn't it? Well, Father, yes and amen to knowing You. Yes and amen to the power of Your resurrection, that we would know that. Lord, yes and amen that we would potentially share in Your sufferings with joy. And Lord, we pray, even as Paul wrote, not that we have already obtained this or already perfect, but we are pressing on to make it our own, because You have made us Your own. We are pressing on to know more and more, and to delight in more and more, and to have fellowship with more and more this resurrected Christ. And Lord, even as I didn't even touch this morning in the sermon, but forgetting what lies behind, forgetting all those things that captivated me in my past and straining forward to what lies ahead, Lord, may we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, may that be our heart's desire, and may it be real in our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.